Containing God's word to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. I'll be reading from chapter 6, then some verses from chapter 10 after that. Deuteronomy 6, and reading from the first verse. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I commanded this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Then if you turn to chapter 10. I'm beginning to read at verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. For may God bless to our hearts those readings from his word. Some of you in the church use the Geneva Bible notes. And those of you who do, you may remember, at the start of this month, they began the month going through the Ten Commandments. They looked at one of the commandments each day. And on the day in which they looked at the first commandment, it said at the very end of the article, here are some of the expectations of this first commandment, that we should love God, know God, obey God, trust in God, fear God, and honor God. And God willing, I thought it would be profitable for us over the coming weeks to look at each one of those things, beginning with love God. We read that in Deuteronomy on a few occasions in the verses that we read of God's command to the people of Israel that the thing he required of them was to love him. As simple and as basic as that. To love him with all their heart and all their soul and with all their mind. But it wasn't just a commandment for the people of Israel. And that comes out very clearly when a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the great commandment of the law? Most of the Jews would have thought Jesus' answer would have been along the lines, well, the commandment concerning that sacrifice, or the commandment concerning that feast day. But Jesus' reply was, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. God, after all, is the maker and creator of all mankind. He is the supreme being. He is the only God there is. People, and we can be guilty of this, can make a God of ourselves, or a God of other people, or a God of other things, or a God of various interests. But the reality is, God is the only God there is. He is our maker and creator. And ultimately, as our maker and creator, he is the God of us all. And therefore, we should, as the first and great commandment requires, love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And sometimes it says also with all our strength. We're commanded by God to love him with all the faculties he has given to us. The heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. So it's not a command from God to love him just a little bit. It's a command from God to love him supremely. In other words, to love God more than anyone or anything else that exists. No half-hearted, cold, formal love for God comes anywhere near meeting this requirement, this command of Almighty God. God is worthy of being loved supremely, and that from our earliest day, from almost the earliest days of our lives when our minds can start to think and we can start to grasp things, from a very little child, we should love God supremely. And that should go on throughout the whole of our lives until the day that we die. That is the first and greatest commandment. And we don't just love God for the things he does for us or the things that God gives us. We should love God for who he is. A loving, good, caring, compassionate, holy, righteous, faithful, just, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. We should love God for all he is. And you see, for anyone, anywhere, at any time, any child, any teenager, any adult, doesn't matter what the age they are, to say, I am not a sinner against Almighty God. For them, therefore, to say, I therefore don't need God's forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and bore the punishment sin deserves so sinners could be forgiven on faith in him. For anyone to say, I have no sense at all of personally breaking God's commandments, is to deceive ourselves. Because where is the child, where is the teenager, where is the adult that all their lives has loved God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength and loved him more than everyone in their families, everything that exists in the world, anything you can do, any interest that you may have? Where is the person? There is no such person. The reality is that not only have we broken God's commandments concerning how we should speak and act and think, but if somebody had the audacity to say, well, I've never said anything, I've never done anything, I've never thought anything contrary to God's commands, which would be total folly, and they'd be deceiving themselves. But even if they were to say that, and you were to say, okay then, I'll allow you that, you would still have to tell them, but you're a guilty sinner against God. Because the reality is, you haven't kept the first and greatest commandment of all. To love God, notice, with all, not a part, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Nobody here this morning has done that. None of us. You look back to your earliest days and trace through your life right to this moment of time. Could you honestly say before an all-knowing God, I have loved him with every part of my being, and I've loved him more than any person I've ever met, anything I've ever done, any interest I've ever had? Because if you think you could say that, you're deceiving and you're kidding yourself. That's not the case. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've done it even on the basis of the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all our being, to love God supremely. So none of us can say, I'm not a sinner against God. And therefore, none of us can say, I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one in whom we can be forgiven our sins against God. We all need God's forgiveness. And that can only happen through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to trust in him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength to save us a sinner. In him, says God's word, there is forgiveness of sins. There isn't salvation in anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody begins to remotely love God as they should until they're forgiven their sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why any individual person, and we're all sinful by nature and practice, ever begins to love God is because in the first place of God's love to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself to the death of the cross to suffer and die for sins. You see, the reality is, on genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now love God because he has first loved us. Our love for God begins as a result of his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we should love God better than we love ourselves, better than we love our families, better than we love anyone or any interest or things we possess. And such a love will only start on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what about our love for God? We have got even greater reason to love God than we had before. We should love God just as individual human beings. He is our maker and creator and should be loved by us for all he is. And we're all guilty of not doing that. And on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven that, as God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more shouldn't we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength? We may be thankful to God for our family he gives us, for friends he gives us, for fellow believers, for our home, for our job, for our food. But aren't we going to love the God who's given them to us more than all those things? To love the gift more than the giver is totally back to front. We should love God supremely because ultimately all good things around us, as we sang as little children, comes from God above. If we find it a weariness to keep the Lord's Day holy, to worship God, to hear the preaching of His word, to be involved in any service for God, big or small, then it is a sign your love for God is not what it ought to be. It sometimes surprises me that Christian parents and grandparents get very worked up and grieved and upset because their children or their grandchildren won't gather with them when they go to worship God as they did when they were younger, as they've got older. You shouldn't be surprised at all. That is to be expected in many respects, because there's no love for God in them. And if there's no love for God in the heart, gathering to worship God can be a weariness, unless it's peppered up by things contrary to the will of God that the world provides often to give worship a bit of a pump, a bit of a lift, so that it appeal to the unbeliever, so that it even appeal more to the worldliness in the heart of a believer. But unless there's love for God in the heart, there will be little desire for the worship of God and the preaching of God's word. And there'll be never any love for God until a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they do, after that, what a difference. What a change. They begin, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God. But they find their requirement as a child of God is the same as it was before they were a child of God. To love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all one's strength. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're seeking to love God in that way, as God commands you to, supremely, it means that you'll desire the presence of Almighty God. I wouldn't trust an inch somebody that told you they loved you so much if they were not bothered, if they weren't with you. If somebody loves you, you want to be with them. The people you know that you love, you know you want to be with them. If we love God, we want the presence of Almighty God. But if you love somebody, you would want to perhaps talk with them as often as you can. It'd be a very strange thing, wouldn't it, to say to somebody, I love you, but really I can't be bothered talking to you that much. You'd think to yourself, do they really? If we love God, we'll want to communicate with God in prayer. And the more you want to pray gives you a bit of a tester as to how much you really love God. Because the people you love, you want to talk to, and you want them to talk to you. If you love God, you want to pray to Him, and you want God to speak to you through His word. You see, if you love somebody and they sent you a letter, an email, or a text, you would want to read it. And if you love God, you'll want to read His word, you want to hear it preached. I think it was Augustine described the Bible as God's love letter to us. When you love somebody, you want to please them and not displease them. And you feel pretty awful when you know you've done the latter. When you love God, you'll want to please God. And you show your love, your desire to please Him in obeying His commandments. If you love somebody, you'll want to love and get on with the people they love, which isn't always easy. Because you may, for example, fall in love with somebody and find their parents or their brother and sister or their children very hard to get on with. They've got a personality and a temperament that you just don't relate to at all. But because the person you love loves them, you recognize that you need to get on with them and to love them also. And if we love God, we will want to love those who are God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be many Christians whose temperaments and personalities are such that we would never, ever normally relate to. But do we really imagine we love God as we should if we don't love those who are God's children through faith in Christ Jesus? And if you want to, you look at John's first epistle, because he has some strong things to say about somebody that professes to know God who does not love those who belong to God, suggesting they don't really even know God at all. One thing is certain is this: while we may be thankful to God for all the things he's given us in this world, we're not to love the world and the things of the world. God said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, when we love people, it could be our parents, it could be a husband and wife, it could be our children, we often feel that we couldn't live without them. But the sad and awful reality is, while people feel that, they then find through bereavement they have to do that. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the reality is we can't live without him. We can't. Those bereaved of somebody they love so, so much, it can be very difficult for, very painful for. They can almost feel lost. But with the help of God and with the grace of God and by trusting in God and following God, they can still continue. But nobody who knows God through faith in Christ Jesus can continue without God. We're told by Solomon that life without God is vanity of vanities, totally futile. And a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they were to be without God, they would feel that their whole life was total futility. Nobody has ever been guilty of loving God too much. Often, yes, loving him too little, but not too much. Because we see the first and greatest commandment is to love him with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. So we're not going to love him too much, because the standard is up there somewhere, isn't it? The requirement of the depth of love we are to have for Almighty God. And let's be in no doubt about it. Nobody ever has truly lost out by seeking to love God supremely. And neither have those round and about them. You see, when somebody becomes a Christian, and perhaps they're in a non-Christian family, and they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to love God as God requires them to do, and begin to love God more than anyone or anything else, the non-Christians in the family sometimes are not happy and not pleased, because they begin to realize and see something which bothers them, that you love God more than them. But the reality is, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ would actually be true of, because they love God, they will want to be obeying the commandments of God. So they won't be a worse, but they should be, a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, and a better daughter, because now they're trying to live their life and all that relationship they have with those other family members as God requires them to do. And that should always be better than what was before. Yes, the non-Christians may not be happy that you won't go somewhere with them in the family, you won't do something with them because it's contrary to the command of God that you love. but they should never be able to say that you're a worse mother, a worse father, a worse husband, a worse wife, a worse son, or a worse daughter as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they could say that, it's abundantly clear you're not beginning to love God as you should as a Christian. Because if you're loving God as you should, you'll be seeking to live as God requires and commands you to do. And your whole behavior toward all those family members should be one which is honoring and pleasing to God and will be for their good. You won't start loving them less. God isn't saying, when you become a Christian, you're to love me supremely, and you're to love your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, whatever it is, less. The way God requires us to love our family members, may I suggest, is on a higher level than most people actually reach. It's not that we're to love them less. We're to love them very, very much. But we're to love God even more. So it's not a case of loving them less. It's a case of loving them more as a Christian, but still loving God supremely. Well, how do we love God as God requires us to do? Well, as I've touched upon already, there must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no love for God in the heart without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're guilty of sinning against God. You've broken the first and greatest commandment, as well as innumerable other commandments regarding the way you speak and act and you think. You must be forgiven your sins, and you must trust in Christ to be forgiven all those sins. And when a sinner trusts in Christ for forgiveness of sins and is reconciled to God and right with God and at peace with God and becomes a child of God, you will begin to love God as you should because he first loved you. But then as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I, you may say, begin to love God as God requires? Because we would all recognize as Christians, we need to love God more than we do. I'd be very dubious about the Christian who says, I love God to the maximum. I don't need to love him anymore. We all do if we're believers in Christ this morning. But how are we going to love him as he requires? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Well, first of all, by praying. In our final hymn, it touches on the fact that we can tell God prayerfully, God, I love you, but my love is often weak and faint. Give me grace to love you more. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this should be a continual prayer, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would give you grace to love him more. It's not the case that your love will increase, and then you say to yourself, well, I don't need to seek God's grace to love him more because now I love him as much as he deserves to be loved. You'll never feel like that if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to pray. Acknowledge to God, which he will know, that you love him. But ask him for grace to love him more. Secondly, you need to read the Bible, and particularly what it tells you about God. Because the more you know about God, his love, his goodness, his care, his compassion, his holiness, his righteousness, and so on, the more you do that as a Christian, the more and more your heart will be stirred up to love God as you ought to do. Also, when you're reading the Bible as a Christian, take note time and again of all God in the Lord Jesus Christ has done to undeservedly save you, a sinner. Think more and more about the fact that while you're a guilty sinner against God, you've broken his commandments in innumerable ways, and worst of all, the very first and greatest commandment, to love him supremely. Think about the fact that God, in his love, sent his Son into this world to save you. And God's Son, in his love, willingly came and went to the cross to die for your sins. And God, the Holy Spirit, in his love, showed you your sinfulness, convicted of your sin and the need of the Lord Jesus, and drew you to him. Because the more you understand and read of what God in Christ has done for you, the more you should feel as a Christian, why, O God, such love to me? The more you should feel what Wesley felt, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And the more then you will feel that you ought to love God far more than you actually do. So you see, you need to ask God for grace to love him more. You need to read more and more about all you're told about God in the Bible to stir you up to love him more and more. And you need to read about all that God in Christ has done to save you, a sinner, that you may love him more and more. Keeping the first and greatest commandment starts with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without faith in Christ, without being forgiven our sins, without being right with God and at peace with God, we'll never ever love God. But on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for God then begins. But God's requirement is to love him with all that we are, with all our being, and to love him more than mum, more than dad, more than husband, more than wife, more than children, more than best friends, more than job, more than material things, more than all the interests you've got. And you know, when the test comes, when there's a clash between any of those and God, and you put a person or a thing before God, because then you suddenly realize my love for God is even far less than weak and faint. It's nowhere near on the level that God requires of me. So as Christians, let's ask God for grace to love him more. Let's pray that God would give us a heart to love him more. That in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will more and more love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength.